book of Luke, chapter number 4. Excuse me, I said that wrong. Matthew, chapter number 4. For those of you that's up there in the sound booth up there, the reason I said Luke is parallel verses. If you go to Luke 4, Matthew 4, and I'll get into Luke 4 a little bit, and I'll read that as well. Nika, I see your hand. Or I said Nika. I'm down. Yes. Yes. And that, yes. Continue to pray for Nika. She's had a rough week. And many other people as well. I want to admonish you and ask you if you could to sign up the prayer cards back there. Myself and Brother Hawks will do our best to read those and let the church know the best we can. Again, Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to go ahead and make myself comfortable and stay with you about an hour and relax a little bit. No, really, I'm just too hot. And somebody said you wouldn't leave it on anyway. I don't know why you wear it. Well, I know. When you look into the Scripture, we find much strength from the Scripture. We think about Jesus. Now, this is part two of where I started last week on encountered but not conquered. Even Jesus himself, think about this, was attacked by the devil. Now, I know there's probably nobody in the room that's ever had any form of spiritual warfare. You've never went through anything where you felt like that the devil had attacked you or he had come to entice you or come to tempt you. Probably nobody in the room ever dealt with that. The truth be made known, everybody in the room has dealt with it at some point in your life. That is why I wanted to use the word encountered. Job is one of the greatest examples of this in the book of Job. Some of you have read that recently in your daily Bible reading. But the Bible said that Job was an upright man. The Bible said, eschewed. We don't use that word in today's language. I've never heard nobody use that word in a sentence. That word means shunned. He put off. He put off evil. But even though Job was considered a righteous man in his day, Brother Larry Johnson, even that did not keep him from being attacked by the enemy. A lot of people besides myself, we've asked ourselves, why in the world are we going through what we're going through? Well, let me put a plug in right here, and this is nowhere in my notes. I'm just getting into where I'm going. Somebody says, well, the devil don't ever bother me. You're the very one that's in trouble. Well, the devil won't bother who he's already got. But if you're doing the right things, and if you're doing what God wants you to do, I guarantee you that at some point you're going to deal with spiritual warfare. I'm not going to go to Ephesians this morning. That's nowhere in my notes. But I do know what the book of Ephesians chapter 6 says. And it tells us to put on the armor of God. And again, I'm not going into that area right now. But it does say that we can overcome the enemy. I believe sometimes that we give the enemy too much credit. And I like what Brother Tim said at the end of that. We've read our sermon. Whichever one said it, already read the back of the book. We know that we win. But we're still in this thing called life. Jesus was soon to go to the cross. Jesus soon would be betrayed. We know the story of the gospel, how that Judas had betrayed him with an act of what seemed to be a moment of friendship, a benevolent moment when Judas came and he kissed Jesus on the cheek. And you got to watch who you're letting kiss you. I just throw that in there too. You got to be careful there. Because Jesus and Judas had an encounter, and it was the encounter, and Jesus knew it the whole time. Because he told him, again, this is not in our notes this morning, but he told him the time was nigh, the time was now. Go ahead and do what you're going to do. And before long, Jesus was arrested. And Jesus was betrayed. When we think about encountered but not conquered, we see in these verses of Scripture how that Jesus was able to combat against the, what Peter said, the very attack or the wiles of the devil, if you will. When you can begin to look at the Scripture in chapter number 4 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." The Bible talks about temptation in a variety of different places throughout the Scripture. But Jesus too came to that point in his life where that the very enemy of his soul tempted him. Verse 2 said that he had fasted. The Bible lets us know that. And he for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was hungry. Guess what that word hungry means there in the Greek? Hungry. You try going several days, even several days or a few meals without eating, and see what begins to happen to you. The headache sets in, and all of a sudden you have these visions of T-bone steaks and sweet potatoes and ice cream, and all these visions in your head starting to pass before your eyes. So Jesus had this inward battle with the flesh man of who he was. 40 long days Jesus had fasted because he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. And we see that the Bible says in verse 3, and the Bible identifies the devil as the tempter. The Bible talks about this on our Wednesday night study, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. One man said, "Lord, please don't lead me into temptation. I get into enough trouble by myself." You know what I mean? But the Bible says that when the tempter came unto him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." I'm going to stop there for sake of time today and talk about a few things. When you begin to look at this whole thing about temptation, we talk about Jesus and we see who Jesus was. And Jesus was tempted to not to sin, but the commentary said, but it was, he was tried, and I'll get into the little bit of that a little bit later on. He was tried and he was attempted to test and to prove the very things that God had told him in the Word that he was not to do. Jesus was tempted to do that, which would have led to sin, of course. But we know in the Scripture, according to what we understand in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, that in verses number 14 through 16, it says this, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens," he's sitting now at the right hand of God, ever making intercession for you and I. The Bible said, "Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession or our profession." Now, verse 15 is interesting because it says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities." In other words, it's sort of a play on words right there, but it talks about how that it's not that he cannot be touched with our feelings of infirmities. He can be touched with our feelings of infirmities. He knows our frame. Now, remind you, the Bible says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus was as much God as he was man, or as much man as he was God. So we can see that Jesus too, the Bible says that that was, again, when you look at this in verse 15, be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Look in verse number 15, the middle part of this verse. It says, but was in all points tempted like as we. And I thought about Jesus tempted, Jesus being tempted just like we are. Now, I'm not going to go down a list of things today and begin to talk about the different temptations that we all may be subject to, because all of us may have different tendencies. I don't know what a list of those things would be, even be. But yet you know and I know that in our flesh, we are weak. Come on now, let's be real. In any way the devil can actually try to get you to pull yourself away from God, my friend, he's going to do anything and everything he can do to tempt you, to pull you away from God. Hey, do you know that that is why we have this thing, so many struggles in our life? If God's delivered you from something, if God has delivered you from alcoholism or drug addiction or anything, and again, that's not the only two things that people have struggles with. There's a list a mile long, but here's the point I'm trying to make too. Don't you know that when you get free, if the Son has set you free, that you're going to be free indeed? And I tell people, you got to get free and stay free. But the devil's going to do anything and everything he can to put people in your pathway, to put people right near you, that's going to be a downfall to what God's delivered you from. Why? Because it's the nature of the beast. It's the nature of the devil. It's the nature of the flesh. And any way the devil can come to kill, to steal, and to destroy, he will surely do that. And the Bible said that Jesus, my friend, was in all points tempted like as we. I was sitting in my office and working and studying this at home, and I thought about that verse over and over while I was sitting there. And I couldn't even imagine Jesus being tempted in all points just like you and me. But yet the Bible said that he was tempted in all points just like you and me. But the Bible says that the latter part of that, and yet without sin. When we think about temptation today, temptation was the cause of suffering for him. And only the suffering, not drawing him away to sin, but it was the point of his suffering. Christ as the high priest and the suffering of sin, the occasion to those that are in the enjoyment of it or the enjoyment of serving God today, the communion with God. If we're in relationship with God, even in being in relationship with God does not exempt us from being under attack of the enemy. So in the temptation of Jesus, again, it ensued upon him. The commentary said there was nothing within him that answered to this call of sin, if you will. And while, again, he was truly man, his divine nature was not in any way inconsistent with his manhood. There was nothing in him such as produced in us by that. It means there was nothing in him such as a human nature, if you will, to sin that actually belongs to us, where that there is a draw to sin within us outside of Jesus. And I don't know if everybody understands that or not, but outside of Christ today, there's this thing called the Adamic nature, the nature of Adam that is within every one of us. To do what is wrong, and I don't make no excuse for that. But yet it seems to me like that so many people, even people in this room, there is a draw in the nature of man to actually not do what God wants him to do, but actually do contrary to what God would have a person to do. And this scripture allows us to understand that when Jesus was in his manhood, that the enemy tried to do everything he could to draw Jesus away from doing the will of the Father. I'll get more into that in a minute. But we can look in the book of James in a couple of verses I wanted to read here for just a moment this morning. James chapter 1 verses 13 13 through 15. In this scripture, it teaches us that we've got to understand, and the only way I can explain this is the developmental process of becoming a Christian. We've got to understand the origin of sin. Sin was in the garden. I'm not going to take the time to go back there. But from the garden even unto now, there is a part of every human being that's in this room today to do what is contrary to the will of God. That is what the devil tried to get Jesus to do, was to do what was contrary to the will of God. James mentions this. James mentions this in James 1 and 13. And watch this. He says, let no man say that when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. That's very important. That sentence is an identifying factor of when you come under temptation as a Christian or even as a non-Christian at this point, that you understand where this temptation is coming from. Amen? And again, this is a little bit different than what I normally, or the way I normally preach a message maybe, but I want us to understand something today. At the end of this, we're going to understand that you and I as Christians, my friend, you and I can live in victory, and we've got the victory, amen? The devil's already a defeated foe. I'm not trying to defeat the devil. In Christ I live and I move and I have my being. But yet the Bible identifies this in the book of James. He says this in 13. He says, but let no man say that he is tempted, or when he is tempted, not if he's tempted, but when he is tempted, that I am tempted of God, because God cannot be tempted with evil. Hello? Neither, the Bible says, tempteth he any man. What does that mean? That God does not tempt you and I to do that which is contrary to him and to his word, and to do evil. It is an identifying factor that when that moment comes in life, it is very easy to discern that this is not from God, that this is certainly coming right out of the pits of hell. And we've all dealt with that. We've all been there. We've processed these things. Verse 14 says, but every man is tempted. Watch this. When he is drawn away of, watch this, his own lust. Hello? And enticed. I'm not going to turn there. But if you go back to 1 John 2, it talks about love not the world, neither the things of the world. I talked about that last week. He talks about the pride of life, the lust of the eye. He talks about the lust of the flesh. He talks about those things, things that's within us that tries to override our spirit man. And don't nobody say, well, God made me this way. God made you in, yes, but yet God also made a way of escape. Hello, somebody. And then we see this, and I'll get into that a little bit later on. But he says in verse 15, he says, then when lust hath conceived, look at this, it's a processual thing. He says, when lust hath conceived, when it gets root, when it gets a hold of you. I'm going to be honest this morning. I'm going to be gut-wrenching honest. That is why you cannot just sin a little bit. And I'm going to tell on me. I can tell on me and get by with it. Horace, you were a part of this. About 2 weeks ago, my buddy Horace called me. He was going to Ingles. You know where I'm going. I said, how about picking me up a box of butter pecan ice cream? He did. Come home, I ate. They didn't eat none of it. I think I ate it. Well, we ate and got satisfied and all that. And a day or two later, I thought, I got some ice cream in there. Brother Steve, I went over there and I opened it up and it looked pretty good. I got me a big old cup full. I put it in the cup. The thing about it, Brother Brisson, the all the ice cream wouldn't fit in the cup. Now, mind you, this was three quarters of a half a gallon. I put what fit in that cup. Then I thought to myself, well, there's a little bit more in there. I don't want to waste that. I don't want to throw that. If I put it back in the refrigerator, it's going to freeze or burn. Yeah. Isn't it crazy how we rationalize? I mean, you know, we rationalize these things in our mind. Well, if I just do a little bit, it's going to be okay. I've never seen anybody that could drink just a little bit. Come on now. That's why social drinking is nothing but a catch. And well, I just smoke a little bit of pot on Friday, and it don't really bother me the rest of the week. Liar, liar, pants on fire. You know, these are vices. These are things. Well, I just look at pornography on Tuesday, but the rest of the week I'm okay. It's these vices. And then we see that it says that when men sin, that men is, according to what I see here, is drawn away with his own lust. And then he's enticed. He's tempted. Well, you got by with it last time, but it's going to be okay. Nobody's going to see you. Nobody's going to know it. Just go ahead. Eat that last little bit of ice cream. Ain't nobody going to know it. Isn't it amazing how we rationalize? We justify our actions in our own heart and with our own mind. How that we feel like we can just do a little bit. And all the time, the devil's back over here in the corner going, yeah, I got him now. I got him right where I want him. But yet the Bible says when sin bringeth forth sin and when sin is finished. And we scratch our head 10 years down the road or when we're in really, really, really deep trouble and we think to ourselves, how in the world did I allow this? And how in the world did I get myself in such a mess? It's the little foxes that spoils the vines. It's little sin here and a little sin there, here a little, there a little. And before long, we're in full-blown trouble. We're in trouble. And every young person in this room that I'm really boring right now, you need to hear this preacher. The Bible teaches us we are to flee from the very appearance of the devil. Jesus did not fall into the trap of the enemy. The Bible even says in Ephesians 4:27, and you can look at this verse, because this tells us our positional status or our standard when it comes to doing evil with the enemy. You can't play games with the devil. I'm going to tell you something, friend. In Christ, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But within your flesh, you're no match for the devil. He's been at it from eternity past when he was created. And he was created. I don't have time to go there. But he knows how to get every person in trouble in this room. But the Bible teaches us in Ephesians 4:27, neither give room, access, leeway, any other port that he might be able to get into in your life to the devil. Buford Birchfield, he was 90 maybe something when he passed away. I was but a lad, and Brother Birchfield was he was the first member I ever took in, him and his wife, in the Church of God as a pastor. Brother Birchfield told me this. He said, I can tell you how to get the victory every day over the devil. I said, do tell. I'm ready. Praise God. Come on, somebody. Amen. He said, Ephesians 4:27. I remembered that verse for 30 years. Because every day, Sister Lori, I cannot give place to the devil. Come on, somebody. Are we okay? Is this making sense? Come on. Yes, sir. Come on. Quit giving him a place to lodge. Heard another preacher one time say, well, somebody told the preacher, said, well, the devil's been riding my back all day long. Well, quit giving him a place to ride. Other preacher said, hey, if he's riding you back all day long, take the saddle off your back. quit giving him a place to abide. If you go back into John 15, we're not going there, but the Bible says, abide in me and I in you. So when we look at this scripture again, he says, neither give place to the devil. And in this, we can see even in our scripture that the enemy says, the Bible says that he is identified in our text, even in the scripture in the book of Matthew as well as the book of Luke, he's identified there as the tempter. He's identified as the one that would tempt. He's there that would put that temptation in the front of man. Here's another scripture I wanted to share with you today before we go forward and wrap this up here in a little bit. First Thessalonians chapter number 3. And I wanted to share this with you because it talks about this in verse 5. Unless I wrote it down wrong. He says, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. When Paul was there with young Timothy, and he was writing the scripture, in verse 6 he says, but now when Timothy came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Verse 7 and 8. He says, for therefore, brethren, when we were comforted over you in all affliction and distress by faith, for now we live if we stand fast in the Lord. Even though the tempter will come, the Bible even identifies this, the tempter will be that enemy of our soul that will come. And the enemy has one desire. He has one great desire, and that is to do whatever he can do to tear you away from serving the Lord. That is the desire that he had when Satan came to Jesus, was to get Jesus to turn his back on the Father and not do what Jesus was ordained to do of God the Father, and that was to die for your sins and mine. Let me read this one to you really fast. When you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 13, I want to go back actually in verse number 12, and there's other scriptures that could tie into this, but 12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Think about that verse for a few minutes. Pride cometh before a fall, haughty spirit before destruction. James even reminds us, and I didn't read all of that, but he teaches us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. In due time, he will lift us up. But yet in this scripture, again, when we look in this next verse in 13, it is a reminder, therefore, hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. In other words, it's not a new thing. It's been here for a long time. Ever present, always in front of you. Paul even talked about this in Romans chapter 7. Paul even said, the things that I would do, I do them not. The things I would not do, I do. Paul even struggled in some way, so that when Paul identified this, he was caught up into the third heavens, and yet things he could not even talk about. But when he came back to himself, the Bible said that he had been given a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was. And he sought the Lord thrice, and God told him over and over again, I'm not going to remove it. You're going to deal with it the rest of your life, whatever it was. Some things, my friend, may be a part of who we are, so that we will constantly rely upon the healing hand and the hand of God, that God would stay an active part of our life. Every storm that we have does not come from the devil. I understand that. Some things God does in order to let you and I rely upon him. But Paul asked God, remove this thorn. And the Lord said he would not do it. He said, my grace is sufficient. My grace is enough. Wow. My grace is enough. In other words, you can look at your neighbor and say, you're going to make it. In God, you're going to make it. God is not going to leave you. God's not going to forsake you. Even though the valley may seem deep and the mountain may seem steep, God said, I'm going to get you through this when you put your hand in my hand and you don't let me go. Don't let go. My friend, recently there's been some topsy-turvy days and some things that I personally have went through, and my wife, we all know that. But yet here's the thing. Somehow every day I try to muster up enough faith and muster up enough strength to say, God, your grace, your grace, your grace, your grace, your grace is sufficient. And you hold on till that miracle comes. You hold on till God answers prayer. And then when God answers prayer, you know it was God that answered prayer. I got one of those this week, in my opinion. We got one of those. And God said, I will not let you go. But when you're in the valley, when you're in that place and you don't know what to do, but God is faithful. I'm going to stop right there this morning. There's other stuff I'll tie back into this tonight, hopefully, or whenever the Lord allows me to do this. God is faithful. Look at your neighbor. Look him in the eyeball. Square up with him and say, God is faithful. It's a reminder. It is a reminder that God is who God says He is. And my friend, as a Christian, you may be here today and you've never experienced the grace of God, the grace of God that I've been talking about today. Put your hand in the hand of the Lord today. Trust Him. We don't walk by what we see. If you look at circumstances, my friend, sometimes circumstances, you're like Peter that stepped out of the boat. As long as he kept his eyes on the Lord, he done pretty good. But when he took his eyes off and he began to look at the storm that's all around him, the boisterous storm and all that was going on around him, so easy to get our focus off. I like it what Jesus said, and he says it several times down through there. It is written. It is written. It is written. How many times have we had to go get our Bible, blow the dust off of it, lay it on the kitchen table and say, God, I know that's in there. I've just got to find it. God, I know you're speaking to me. I've just got to find it. But he says that God is faithful, who will not, that word not, suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. Sometimes we don't like that verse. Sometimes we wish that verse wasn't even there. Because God, right now, I feel like I'm handling about all I can handle. You say, well, preacher, you talk like somebody that knows what you're talking about. My friend, I've done it. I have done it. There have been times, Louise, I've almost wanted to scream at God and say, I can't take no more. Nobody in the room's like me. I mean, you have been there. And you're going, God, what in the world is going on? I love you, Lord. I serve you, God. I pay my tithes. I give an offerings. You can't barter with God like that. Come on, somebody. God's wanting one thing from you, and that is for you to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Love one another. You say, well, how am I to get back in relationship with God? Now, y'all don't watch what I watch. I watch corny, tacky TV programs. Kayla and Hannah have had to probably endure your life watching Barney Fife and Andy Griffith, because I believe your dad's the one that got me watching it more. Imagine that. And then I like to watch Duck Dynasty. Anybody like to watch that crazy stuff? This week, I didn't even know they had it on TV. That's how little I've watched TV. This week, through the cold and the rain and all the bad weather, hey, they've come out with a new program, Duck Dynasty guys. Guess what it is? Treasure hunting. Looking for relics. They've got this metal detector, and they're out here looking for treasures. Finding quarters and finding silver dollars and finding old broke belt buckles and spurs and boots and everything. One of Phil's sons, his name is Jep. There's Willie and there's Jace and Alan, you know, all the guys. I'm not into tattoos. Don't get me and say, oh, the preacher's advocate for tattoos. But I noticed this week that Jep had a tattoo right here on his arm, like a stamp. It looked like a stamp is what it looked like. You know what it said? I surrendered. I'm not an advocate for tattoos. Don't go get a tattoo this week that says I surrendered. That's not what I'm saying. Do you know there's a place in your life, in my life, that we've got to get to the place that we surrender to God? That's when this takes place. That when we get to that place that God's not going to tempt us above that which we are able. And I know that Christianity is absolutely contrary because our way up is down. It's when we go to our knees and we get to that place and we say, God, I surrender. I've done everything I can do. I can't do nothing else. And Lord, I lay myself before the cross. I lay myself at the mercy of God at the foot of the cross. I remember years ago we sang that in the church. I surrender. I surrender. In this, he says that God will make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. You know when that takes place? Matthew, again, 11 and 28. Matthew 11 and 28, Jesus was given this invitation to the disciples and to those that was there. And he gives us this invitation, come unto me, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, how in the world did I get all of that out of what I just shared with you? Because see, maybe in this room today, you've been going through what I call the valley of the shadow of death. Maybe you feel like the enemy's tempted you, and maybe you feel like that you've been given a bad hand this week, and it's more than you can bear. As you stand with me, let me ask you this question. Could it be this morning that you're here not by accident, but by divine appointment? By divine appointment that God has brought you to this place of surrender, this place that you know that you've run and you know that you've done all that you can do. But the one thing that you've not done is surrendered your life to Jesus. My friend, there's victory in that today. There's victory in giving your life to Him. Bow your heads with me if you will. Father, I pray today that you would touch every person under the sound of my voice. I pray, Father God, that you would touch every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl that's in this room. I pray, Father God, that you would touch this congregation. Lord, I shared what I felt like that you wanted me to share today. And I know today that, God, that you're able to deliver, and God, you're able to set free. And God, you're able to bring miracles upon this congregation today, Lord, that whatever the need might be, that God, that you're able to touch them and help them. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, you say, Pastor Green, I came here today feeling somewhat defeated. But I know now that greater is He that's within me than he that's in the world. Would you just slip your hand up and say, Pastor, that's me. I know now that God is for me and God is not against me. I know today that I'm going to make it. It's been nothing but a ploy of the enemy. It's been nothing but a trick of the devil to try to defeat me. All over this room, hands are raised. Now, I believe today that you can be restored back to God. And I believe today that God can touch your life and that God can restore the joy of thy salvation. So, Father, every hand that was raised, every life here this morning, I pray, God, that you'll just touch them and help them today. Oh, God, I pray in Jesus' name. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord. You've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. You say, well, Pastor, what do I have to do that? The Bible said if you'll just confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, that you shall be saved. Open up your heart today. Say, Lord, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. You can be saved today. Your life will change in a moment. And your life will be a brand new life. Not turning over a new leaf, but a brand new life. And your life will be headed in a direction that you have never known before, where that the peace of God will surpass all of your understanding. So, Father, we ask you this in Jesus' name. If there's anyone that you want to come to the altar and pray, I'm not going to close the service out before giving you that opportunity. Your life can change today. Now's the moment, now's the time in eternity that your name can be written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Anyone at all? Anyone at all? Besides Brother Josh, come on, Josh. Anybody else want to come? Stretch your hands toward Josh today. Let's pray for him.